some friends of ours many years ago were really struggling to pack their car, trying to put the high chair, the travel cot, and the potty, and all the other equipment they needed into their car for five people was proving too much. Eventually, they managed to close the boot, and with a sigh of relief, they set off. Now, they didn't get too far, just out of the estate onto the main road, and they realized that they had forgot something quite important. They turned around and headed back to the house, and as they drove up towards it, they were pleased to see a car seat sat on the drive with their four-month-old baby in. Now, that poor little child had been left high and dry. You know, have you ever felt that Jesus has left you high and dry? Jesus has gone. He's left the disciples. He's been taken up in the cloud. And Jesus and the disciples have been left pretty much to fend for themselves. Now, these disciples were told by Jesus that they needed to stay in Jerusalem because the Spirit was coming. But as for when the Holy Spirit would arrive, and as for exactly who the Holy Spirit is, who knows? They long to meet him. The transition is difficult. It's not easy to know how to feel when you're in the middle of coming and going, you know, leaving the old, beginning the new, particularly when light has not been shone upon what's going to happen next. Now, it's living in that space of not knowing, and it's not fun. And this is where these disciples find themselves. They're out of control. They're having to exercise faith. And maybe that's how some of us feel this evening. Let's take a look at how the disciples respond. Have a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Now here we have an expression of their utter and complete dependence on God. Now gone is that attitude of self-promotion. Now Lord Jesus, when you come back with your kingdom, when your kingdom comes, will I be great? Will I be given a position of importance? That's gone. Gone also is that spirit of self-preservation. It really is actually only weeks since the Lord Jesus died, and the risks are still as great. But they ran away once, never again. Church history tells us that all 12 of these disciples were martyred. These disciples are ready to be used by God. They long to be used by God. They just need to be equipped. And we see straight away that they are equipped, the Holy Spirit equips them with God's power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, "But you will receive power." And we find there in verse 1 of chapter 2 that all these followers of Jesus are gathered together in one place. There's actually about 120 of them. And they're there to celebrate Pentecost. And Pentecost is an important festival in the Jewish calendar. It's actually one of the pilgrimage festivals. Hence the reason why there are so many God-fearing Jews together there in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, verse 5. They've come from far. They've come from all the distant reaches of the known world, and they're gathered here. Pentecost is actually one of three of the pilgrimage festivals. The first is the Passover. And then Pentecost takes place 50 days after. Hence, Pentecost. So here we have these followers of Jesus gathered in this room, celebrating, waiting. And then, verse 2. Suddenly, a sound came from heaven. Now, it's a reminder that the Spirit blows when and where he wants to. cannot be tied to human timing or technique. We can't just summon the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody experienced this. He'd been praying for months without answer. He felt like his preaching lacked power. Day and night, I would walk the streets desperate for the touch of God's power in my life. Then suddenly, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. And we see here, verse 2, these disciples of Jesus, we see their desperate prayers answered. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. A roaring wind rips through the house. At the beginning of the Bible, we're told that the earth was formless and void. It was chaos. And then the Spirit blows. A few chapters later, we're told that God made man. But man was just a lump of nothing until God came down and the wind of the Spirit of breath breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he was given life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You need spiritual life. You need to be born again." How? The Spirit blows. On the morning of Pentecost, the church had no life. It was new. It was yet to take its first breath. And the Holy Spirit comes and breathes into the lungs of the church. And it is filled with God's presence. It is filled with life. And it is filled with power. So God equips the church with his power. He also equips the church with God's presence. The festival of Pentecost remembered two historical events. The first was the giving of the law by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. And it's no coincidence that Jesus decides to pour out his Spirit on this particular day, because it is the marker of new beginnings. So when God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, he was setting Israel apart as the Old Testament people of God. When God gives the church, the Holy Spirit, the gospel, he is setting them apart as the New Testament people of God. But in God's encounter with Moses, he not only presents the law, he also presents himself. There on Mount Sinai, he says to Moses, he gives the Ten Commandments, and then he gives an explanation of how they are to build the temple, the tabernacle, where God will dwell amongst them. And then, of course, Moses has his own personal encounter with God. He hides in the cleft of the rock, and the glory of the Lord passes by him, the Shekinah glory. Meanwhile, on Mount Sinai, there is a cloud of smoke, because Exodus tells us that the Lord descended on it in fire. Exodus 19, verse 18. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Now, in the Bible, we know that fire is often associated with a physical manifestation of the presence of God. So when God enters into a covenant with Abraham, he passes through the animals like a blazing torch. In the desert, when God appears, when Moses encounters God in a bush, it is burning with fire. The people of Israel are led through the wilderness by a pillar of fire. And here we see at Pentecost, the experience of the people is what? Verse 3, fire. There is wind and there is fire. fire falls from heaven, separates, and comes to rest on each of them. Now, what does that mean? It means that God came. That is what it means. It means that God came near, and he settles on the heads of each one of them. See, the Holy Spirit brings the presence of God near. And they went from knowing God to experiencing God, as Moses did on Mount Sinai. I was chatting a few years ago to a guy in the States who coaches American football to kids. And he was saying, you know, when the kids first get out there, they absolutely love being football players. And they love wearing their little kits, and they love throwing the ball to one another. They love doing the drills and weaving in and out of the cones. He said, but the day that they love the most is the day that they get their team jersey. They can't wear it enough. They wear them in school. If they could, they would even wear them in bed. And then they get the pads. And they get the helmets, and they look big and strong, and they look like warriors. They absolutely love being footballers. But the truth is, you cannot tell as to whether or not you have an American footballer until colliding starts. You see, American football is about contact. And on that day, some of the kids will say, you know, the pads, the helmet, the glory, the team jersey, I don't care. I don't like American football. You know, some of us, we come along on a Sunday evening. We enjoy the music, enjoy the food. We like to wear the team jersey, the helmet. But when the presence of God comes, the Holy Spirit collides. Are you ready to encounter the Holy Spirit? When he comes, he will penetrate deeply. He will shine a light on that hidden sin, that compromise, that double life. He will call us to make real sacrifice, not half-hearted. Interestingly, I can imagine that when the people of God, the 120 or so disciples and their followers were gathered in that small room, and they're praying to God and they're going through the motions, I would imagine they were, you know, going through their list of different things that they needed to pray for, recognizing and thanking God for being present, not least because that's what the Bible tells us. And then the Holy Spirit makes contact. The fire begins to burn in their hearts. You see there that the Holy Spirit sets fire to their tongues, and they begin to speak with tongues of fire. The people around don't know what to make of this. They're worshipping and they're praising. They're speaking in these different languages. The only explanation they can come up with is verse 13, that they are drunk. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes, we make contact. The Holy Spirit stirs the church. He gives us a heart, a thirst, a hunger to make contact with the darkness, the brokenness in this world. We can't sit back and see the homeless and the trafficked on our streets. No. The teenagers throwing away their lives. The elderly, lonely, and in need of help. We have to do something. See, when the Holy Spirit comes, he makes contact because he calls us to do mission. So the Holy Spirit equips us with God's power, equips us with God's presence, but also with God's passion. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read there that, but you will receive power when God's presence, the Holy Spirit, comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So they will receive power, they will receive presence For what purpose? To be my witnesses. Now, I was speaking just the other day to our own Jeremy Thomas, and Jeremy Thomas is involved. He works with the Gideons, giving out New Testaments. And I said to Jeremy, I said, it must be great being involved in that. And he sort of turned to me and he said, you know, it doesn't come natural. I was really quite surprised, actually. And so I went on and said, well, how did you get involved with it? He said, well, I was reading and writing about church history, and I noticed that the greats throughout the church have always been involved in evangelism. Augustine and Calvin and Luther and Spurgeon. And he said, I could see the theological imperative, and I thought to myself, I can't keep just talking about it. I've got to do something. I said to him, but you ended up leading it, Jeremy. He said, oh, that was simple. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I went along and I found that I was the youngest and I found I was the local boy. Didn't mean that I was any good at it. Now, the truth is, I spoke to somebody else who's been out with Jeremy, and Jeremy is actually very good at doing what he does, handing out these New Testaments. He probably wouldn't believe it if you told him, but that's not the point. The point is that the Holy Spirit equips him. When the Holy Spirit comes, immediately, we see verse 4, they began to speak. Mission happened. They began to speak of the wonders of God, verse 11. Now, you can't help but notice here how the Spirit and the proclamation of the word are so closely intertwined. You know, it really is nonsense when somebody says, you know, I'm a word person. You know, I love the Bible. I love the word. Or when somebody else says, you know, I'm a spirit person. I love it when the Spirit comes and he moves me deeply. That's nonsense to say you're either or. It's got to be both and. I mean, later on in the passage, we see there that Peter, filled with the Spirit, begins to preach. And where does he take his authority from? From the Old Testament. You know, it's true. When we have the Word without the Spirit, we dry up. And when we have the Spirit without the Word, we blow up. But when we have the Word and the Spirit, we grow up. Sorry about that. Now, Pentecost, as I mentioned, commemorated two events. The first was the giving of the law by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. And the second was the Feast of the First Fruits. It's the Jewish Harvest Festival. And Jesus, in pouring out his Spirit at Pentecost, he does this, and it is highly symbolic. What Jesus is effectively saying is this: let's go reap. The fields are white for harvest. You know, before the day is over, 3,000 will be added to their number. See, when the Holy Spirit comes, mission happens. He changes our passions. He gives us the heart of God to see the nation saved. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, you can see there that the vision that the disciples had for evangelism was very small. It was just that Jesus would save Israel. But in the verses before us this evening, 2 through 11, we see how their vision is wonderfully inflated. As these disciples begin to speak about the acts of God to every known tribe and nation in their own language. See, they're beginning to understand the scale and the size of God's heart. See, Jesus is not just the Savior of Israel. He's the Savior of the whole world. And this is so clearly demonstrated in the reversal of Babel. At Babel, God confused languages. At Pentecost, God gathers the people of different languages together and unites them. At Babel, God confused the tongues. At Pentecost, people understood the tongues. Verse 6, each one heard their own language being spoken. See, God's heart is for the nations to be saved. This is why our mission partners are so important. It's so important that we support them, that we pray for them. It's why London is so important. know, when you get to the pearly gates, I'm sure the Lord Jesus will say to you, so where were you? Oh, London. Oh, yes. And where did you go to church? All Souls. Oh, All Souls. Isn't that a great church to reach the nations? What a privilege to be with so many people from around the world. Did you take the opportunity to be involved in their outreach and their evangelism? Did you help out with the flyering? Did you go with the Gideons, with Jeremy? It's so important as well why we as a church are generous to work with other churches, to support other mission agencies. So whenever there is an experience of the Holy Spirit, he brings a new fire, a new passion to our lives. He reorientates us. Self is gone, and he gives us a new passion for mission. It becomes the passion of our life. And we find ourselves asking questions like this, you know, how am I going to decide whether or not to take that career opportunity? You know, in the past, we'd have thought about things like self-promotion. Is this going to help my happiness? Will I get more money? But now that's not the question that we're asking. Instead, we're saying is, will that career opportunity give me greater opportunity or greater chance to be involved in mission? Will there be new areas that I can influence and talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can extend the kingdom in the way that I live? Or am I just going to be too busy that I can no longer be involved in the mission? It also affects the way that we spend our money. You know, immediately we're thinking to ourselves, well, of course, I'm not just going to put the bare minimum in the basket. I'm going to put a maximum amount. And as for standing orders, of course I'm going to have a standing order. How else are we going to support our mission partners as a church? And with more of it, more responsibility comes. When the Spirit comes, mission happens, and we can expect a reaction. And we see three different reactions here. There was, verse 7, amazement. Some were utterly amazed. Others, verse 12, were perplexed. They asked one another, what does this mean? Still others, they reacted with ridicule. Verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. And these are all reactions that we will encounter. See, when the Spirit comes, he mobilizes us. He makes contact with us, and things happen. Are you ready to be used by God? The Spirit who hovered over the chaos at the outset of creation is the same Spirit who, out of the rebellion of our own personal internal chaos, brought new creation. And that same Spirit blows tonight. He longs to fill you with his fire, with his passion to serve him, that you would live your life sold out for him. Are you ready to be used by Jesus tonight? Now, if Jesus' rising from the dead is the first fruits of the harvest, then the coming of the Holy Spirit is the first taste of the harvest. And those of us who have tasted of the Spirit know and have seen that the Lord is good. Pentecost becomes our event when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, each time a sinner turns from darkness and is born again, he joins the family of God. A family that began on Pentecost morning as 120. By the end of the day, it had expanded to 3,000. It's now grown extensively to billions and still counting. The Spirit blows this evening. Would you invite him to blow into your life? Would you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior and come and join the family? Amen. Well, we'll sing again in a moment, but before then, would you join me as we pray together? Father, we pray forgiveness that we are so resistant to the work of the Holy Spirit, that we are not willing to allow him to come and to do his work. And so we pray, even in these moments, we close this service this evening, that your Spirit would be allowed in and would work within us, that he would challenge us in those areas where we are falling short, where we are cold, where we're going through the motions. Challenge us, Lord, in our priorities. We pray that those of us who do not know you would sense the Spirit at work, convicting of sin, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that as we gather now and as we stand and as we worship, that we would know something of the fire burning in our hearts, like those 120 gathered in that room, that we would be overcome with a sense of God. The glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory that Moses experienced when you passed by him. Come, give us eyes to see and hearts to worship. We ask in your precious name. Amen.